I like to simplify things sometimes just to bring it down to the level that everybody, even the little kids, can understand. And so we're going to bring it down. I'm going to sum it up in four words today. Law, good. Sin, bad. It's really that simple. But sometimes we get, this is too much here. Sometimes we get a little confused, especially reading Romans, in the first seven chapters of Romans. We can't tell if he's arguing against the law or against sin, and what is he trying to tell us? And we're going to get a clear picture of what he's trying to tell us. I don't think that the people he was actually writing to then, I don't think that they had a problem understanding. Their background was so different than ours, our upbringing. We're old, good old Baptist here. We have the background of, hey, we're saved by grace. We don't have to do anything else. And most of the time, a lot of Baptists don't. But so we understand this principle of grace, and we would never understand living under law. If you went to some other grew up in some other denominations, you would understand law pretty good. You better do this, 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 and this, and this. And before long, the law became more prevalent than the grace of God. And that was the problem. Here, he's talking to groups of people who are trying to live a life of grace under the law. And Paul was trying to explain to them over and over and over again in so many different ways that you either have to live a life of all grace or all law. I think there's too many folks today that are trying to do the same. Trying to live their lives under the law and also under grace. One day a mother explained to her 5-year-old daughter that if she chose to disobey her, she would have to live with the consequences. And the little girl said, "Oh, Mommy." She had this terrified look on her face. "Oh, Mommy, please don't make me live with the consequences. I want to live here with you." We have to live with consequences. The consequences of sin. One of the things that we'll find this morning is that we don't want to even recognize the sin in our lives. And that causes us problems. And the reason why it causes us problems is because after a while, when you start living under the law and you say, "I can do these laws pretty good, so I'm a pretty good person," it changes things. The law will reveal the sin in your life. Let's look in verses 7 and 8. And I will try to read these slow. Because it can, if you read it fast, sometimes you can get kind of more gumbled up here. What then? Will we say the law is sin? He spent a lot of time talking bad about the law. Or has he? But it may seem to you that, well, I don't have anything to do with the law. I just told you can't live your life under the law and under grace, so the law has to be bad, right? And that's the idea here. Is he wanted to clear up. He says, "May it not be. But I did not come to know sin, if not through the law." He would not have known sin if the law hadn't have been there to show him. He said, "For also the lust I had not known, if the law had not come and said, 'You will not covet.'" In verse 8, "But sin, having received the opportunity through the commandment, it had produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead." Now, the first question we've got to ask, is the law sin? And if we follow the train of thought of Paul here in the earlier chapters, we can understand how somebody might infer this. Paul insisted that we had to die to the law if we will bear fruit to God. So you might think there's something wrong with the law. Well, look here in Romans 2:12. The law judges and condemns men. In Romans 2:29, the law and ritual do not make a person a Christian. In Romans 3:27, the law cannot make a man righteous and acceptable to God. In Romans 3:21, the purpose of the law is not to save man, but to bear witness that man desperately needs the righteousness of God. In Romans 2:29, it said the law leads man to boast in himself, in his own works and self-righteousness, not in God. In Romans 4, tells us that the law does not justify a person. Romans 4:13 says the law is not the way a person receives the promise of God. In Romans 4, the law works wrath in that it accuses man of sin and condemns him. In Romans 5, the law causes sin to increase and multiply. In Romans 6, the law enslaves and brings men into bondage. And we just found in last week in Romans 7:5, the law arouses men to sin. Can you understand why people might think the law is bad? I mean, there's lots of times I find myself saying, well, that was under Old Testament law. We don't have to worry about that no more. And that's really too simplistic. I should not ever dismiss the law of God. But yet I'm not living under it. I don't want to hear some of the laws because some of those laws make me feel guilty. They're still God's laws, but I'm free from them. And just because I can't help myself and I continue to sin does not mean the law is bad. You ever got pulled over? Stop sign? Don't want to go there. I've already been there once. But maybe you've been speeding in an area where it comes off a hill. It comes off a hill into this little bitty town. And you get in there and all of a sudden the speed sign says 25 miles an hour just coming off this big mountain. You ever been pulled over for speeding like that? Now look, you may have a legitimate excuse, but that was the law. You broke the law. But you know what I would end up doing if I was ever in that predicament, which I've not been. But well, you know what I would end up doing? I would be condemning the law. That law, it should never be that. But it is the law. The law also states, thou shalt not murder. The law of God. But we have witnessed over the years countless, countless murders of innocent babies in the womb. There's no guilt there. And it's the law. No, I take that back. It's the law of the land. But the law of God is different. But you know what? It's not the law that we need to be focusing on. It wasn't the 15 miles an hour that you went over the speed. It wasn't the speed limit needing to be upped. It was the fact that you went 15 miles an hour over it. The sin, if you will. You know what? I would not have known how fast I should go unless I saw the speed sign. Have you ever said, well, officer, I didn't see a sign? Did that work? Dan's shaking his head. Yeah, did that work? It wasn't posted clear enough for me. I just didn't realize it. But the law gives us a clear sign, idea of what the law is and what is a sin. He said, I would not have known sin except through the law. You would have never known you were sinning if you hadn't seen the sign. You know, the law is an X-ray machine. It reveals what is there, but what is hidden. You can't blame the machine, the X-ray machine, for what it shows. Going to get an ultrasound, okay? Get an ultrasound. And the ultrasound doesn't come back very good. And so you, that's stupid. That stupid ultrasound machine. It wasn't the machine's fault. It just revealed what was already there. He says, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. The law sets the speed limit. It sets the speed limit so we know exactly if we're going too fast. And we might never know that we're sinning in many areas, such as covetousness, if the law didn't show us. But he said, but sin, taking an opportunity by the commandments. It is not the commandments, it is not the law that is the problem. It says the sin took opportunity through the law. Paul describes the dynamic where the warning, don't do that, may become a call to action for someone to just to do that. You know, it isn't the fault of the commandment, but it's our fault. In American history, we know that the Prohibition Act didn't stop drinking. As a matter of fact, in many ways it made drinking more attractive to people because of the desire for them to break the boundaries of the law set by the commandment. You ain't telling me. You ain't telling me that I'm going, that I can't take a drink. You're not telling me that I can't wear, that I have to wear a mask. You see the rebellious nature that we have? And you may think you're right, and you may be. And it may be best that no one ever drinks again, but I guarantee you, if you say you can never drink again, guess what? They're going to want to drink. And that want to, because that sin in their body takes the opportunity of that commandment and starts driving that wedge between you and God and pushing you towards it. Once God draws a boundary for us, we are immediately enticed to cross that boundary, which is no fault of God and of His boundary, but it's the fault of our sinful hearts. Sin, taking opportunity by the commandment. This weakness of the law isn't in the law itself. That weakness is in us. It is sin. The laws are good. Our hearts are so wicked that they can find opportunity for all manner of evil desire from something good like the law of God. Technicalities in the laws. Oh, it's okay, because the law says that I can do this if I do it this way, if there are exceptions. And so we justify ourselves, and the sin will blind us to that. An example of this is this. A hotel in Galveston, Texas, and it overlooks the Gulf of Mexico, and they faced a potential problem. The edge of the hotel hangs over the water, and you know, no one thought of it, but before the hotel opened, someone thought, well, what if somebody decides to fish out of the window? Okay? What if they decide that? You know, and so this person then started erecting signs everywhere saying, please do not fish out of the window. You want to guess what the result of that was? People fished out the window. People who would never had thought of it. That they would fish out. I probably would have. But, but people who had never thought of it before saw the sign and saw do not. And they said, oh, I bet I can get away with it. And they did. Rather than preventing a problem, the signs had the opposite effect.
and simply exposed humankind's rebellious nature. There is something about a door that says, "Do not enter," that makes me want to go in there. Have you ever had that? You can go anywhere you want to, but just don't go in that door. You can eat anything you want to in the fridge, but just don't get that cake. That's our human nature. The law was good. It's not, the law was there for a reason. But it's our human nature that takes it into sin, not the law. It says, apart from the law, sin was dead. And this shows how great the evil of sin is. It can take something good and holy like the law and twist it to promote evil. You see, sin warps love into lust. An honest desire to provide for one's family into greed. And the law into a promoter of sin. Apart from the law, sin was dead. If it wasn't for the law, you'd not know sin. You say, "What? I know wrong." No. You know what's right and wrong because of the law. Not because of what someone else tells you. Not because of what this government tells you. Not because of what society tells you. But that's their own morals. That's their own standards. The law is God's standard. And that is what tells us what truly is sin and what truly is not. Not what's going on socially in this world today. I can tell you there's a lot of things that are today in this world, in this society, that are being accepted as normal, that is not normal, and it is sin. It's not sin because I say it's sin. It's called sin because what God says is sin. Apart from the law, sin is dead. It's unimportant. Verses 9 through 11. This is how sin deceives us. He says, "I was alive once apart from the law. And the commandment having come, the sin was made alive. And I died. And so the commandment that was to life, this was found to me death." In verse 11, "For the sin, having received an opportunity through the commandment, it did deceive me, and through it, it did kill me. I was once alive without the law." Children can be innocent before they know or understand what the law requires. And I think we all understand that children are innocent. Doesn't mean they don't sin. It's just they just don't do it. They don't understand what they're doing willingly. And this is what Paul refers to when he says, "I was alive once without the law." A man does not know or pay attention to the law, he feels alive. I want you to pretend something. Pretend you're on this deserted island all by yourself. And there's no law. You can do anything that you want to do. You feel alive and free because there's no law to bind you to any moral standard. You'll feel alive. The law's there, but you're just not paying attention to it. There's a lot of folks who live their lives even today, not feeling they're bound by any law. And he says, "But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." When we do come to know the law shows us our guilt and it excites our rebellion, bringing forth more sin and death. There's a point in time in each person's life, you're growing up, you're a little kid, and you're just doing stuff. You're sinning, but you're doing it out of ignorance. And there comes a point in time when you may have heard a sermon, you might have listened to your mom and your dad, and you realize God says that you should not swear. God says that you should not
you should not do this, you should not steal. God says that you should not do this. That's a sin. And at that point in time, when you come to the realization that there's a higher standard than what you want to do, then guess what? That joy has to turn into guilt because you've broken the law. Up until that point, you're fine. You think it's just whatever I want to do, and then you realize God has a commandment for you, and you've broken it. And he says, so when the commandment came, I looked and I sinned. I knew that I sinned, and then that thing that was alive in me, sin killed it. And then I died. When we do come to know the law shows us our guilt. It excites our rebellion, bringing forth more sin and more death. And it says, in the commandment which was to bring life, the law which was to bring life. You know how it was supposed to bring life? And it did bring life. Every person who tried to follow the law failed, except for one. And that was Jesus Christ. He lived his life to the entirety of the law, fulfilled the law, and then he alone could go to the cross of Calvary and make a payment for our sins because he had fulfilled the law. If it wasn't for the law, we could not be saved in a strange sort of way. So the law, which was to bring life, he says, I found to bring death. It isn't sin does this by deception. Sin deceives us. You know why? Because sin promises satisfaction. It brings, promises satisfaction that if we do this one time, I'll be set for the rest of my life. I won't ever have to. Yeah, right. Right. It never ends, does it? It never satisfies. And sin falsely claims an adequate excuse. I know it's a sin, God, but I had extenuating circumstances. I had an excuse. You just don't know how those folks treated me. You just don't know how much the temptation came over me. Sin falsely claims that you have a great excuse. And sin falsely promises an escape from punishment. No one will ever know. They'll never catch you. God's not paying attention to this one little sin. You'll get away with it. It says, for sin deceived me. It isn't the law that deceives us. The law states it out plain. It's sin that deceives us, that uses the law as an occasion for rebellion. And this is why Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth makes us free from the deceptions of sin. When we know the law, we know how much that we sin. Don't you want to know how much you sin? Oh, no, you don't? I don't either. Don't you want to know? Or do you want to keep pretending that you're just fine and God looks down and he says, he's my special kid, he's a good kid. No, that's not how it works. The law magnifies the sin, shows the sin that was actually there. And he says, and it killed me. Sin, when followed, leads to death, not life. Sin always leads to death, not life. Satan's greatest deceptions is to get us to think of sin as something good. Does seem that way, doesn't it? I mean, there's different kinds of lives that you can live out there, and some seems exciting, fun. They're not fun. They're sin. The lifestyles of the alcoholic, the lifestyles of the person addicted to sex, the lifestyles of the people who are addicted to money. You don't want that. But sin tells you, Dan, you got a couple of thousand dollars. Is that going to be enough for you? Anybody else? if you were given, you know, $10,000, would that be enough for you? Okay, $100,000, is that enough for you?
Now I'm starting to talk some money now, right? I guarantee you, if we were all given $100,000, you'd want more. It would never quite be enough. $1 million, would that be enough? Some of us would blow through it pretty daggum quick. It's not that hard to blow through $1 million these days. You see what I'm talking about? It's never enough. Ask Bill Gates, do you have enough money? And you'll say, well, he's got enough money, obviously. Really? Then why don't he just retire and you know, quit drawing a paycheck if he's got enough? No, because he wants more. Microsoft is still, they're still charging people for their services, right? You see what I'm talking about? It's never, ever enough. The law is good, but Satan uses deceitfulness of sin to trick us. Let's look in verses 12 and 13. So that the law is indeed holy, and the commandment holy, righteous and good. That which is good then, to me, did it become death? May it not be. But to sin, in order that it might appear to be sin, through the good while producing death, in order that the sin might become exceedingly sinful through the commandment. That may take a while for you to grasp around because it's not easy. First off, the law is holy. And Paul understands how someone might take him that he's against the law, but he really isn't. It's true that we must die to sin and we must die to the law. But that should not mean to be taken to mean that Paul believes that sin and law are in the same basket. The problem is in us, not in the law. Nevertheless, sin corrupts the work or the effect of the law, so we must die to both of them. Sin, that it might appear, was producing death in me through what is good. And though the law provokes our sin nature, this can be good, used for good. You say, well, okay, if the law is provoking a sin nature and it's causing us to sin, then how can that be good? Well, it can be good because it dramatically exposes our deep sinfulness. Do you think that we'd be happy with ourselves if we got put in that kind of microscope, where we applied ourselves to God's law at every point in time in our life? Would we be pleased? Would we want that kind of scrutiny by God's word? I suggest not. Not only the things that we do, but the things that we think. The things that we say when no one's around. The things that we do when no one's around. So, if God's law was to show all the sin in our hearts and our lives and magnifies it out to where we can see it and recognize it, you know what we can do with it then? Revelation time. We can ask forgiveness for it. You can't ask forgiveness for a sin that you haven't recognized and said, God, I agree with you that it's sin. And that puts that much less away in between you and God. We need sin to appear to be sin, because it always wants to hide in us. And it conceals its true depths and its strength. It does not want us to know just how deeply it's ingrained in our lives. And this is one of the most... This is from Charles Spurgeon. He says, this is one of the most deplorable results of sin. It injures us most by taking from us the capacity to know how much we are injured. It undermines the man's constitution. And yet it leads him to boast of unfailing health. It beggars him and tells him he is rich. It strips him and makes him glory in his fancied robes. Sin makes you think that you're something else that hides in you. I'm not that bad. I've not committed murder. I've done some other things. I thought about it, but I'm not, you know. All these things in your life that you don't even consider sin anymore, the law takes, magnifies it, and says, yes, you are. You need to get right with God. And for that person who thinks that he's right with God right now, that he can't get any closer to God than he can right now, you better get on your knees. You need to get back in God's Word and remember that sin is hiding in you and needs to be exposed, and you can only do that through God's law. So that sin through the commandment might be exceedingly sinful. Who? Sin becomes more sinful in the light of the law in two ways. First, sin becomes exceedingly sinful in contrast to the law. And second, sin becomes exceedingly sinful because the law provokes its evil nature. It shows the sin. And the more you apply the law to your heart and to your life, the more sin you're going to have. It's just going to grow. Not because you're more sinful, it's because you just didn't realize how sinful you really were. Worsby said it this, instead of being a dynamo that gives us power to overcome, the law is a magnet that draws out of us all kinds of sin and corruption. The law is good. The law is not the cause of death. The law was given to expose sin and make men deeply aware of its presence and consequences. The law was given to make men think about death, to make men aware that they die because they violate the will and nature of God. Men died before the law was ever given. They died because they didn't live holy and righteous deeds or lives. They did not live according to the will of nature and the will of God. God gave the law so that sin and its condemnation of death be exposed more than ever before. Men had to be shown that they were great sinners, and they died because they sinned. You want to know what's wrong with our churches today? You want to know what's wrong with our churches? It's because the men behind the pulpit refuse to preach about sin, about death, about hell, and about every one of us are sinners. We refuse to talk about the sin in our hearts and our lives. No, I'm not going to sit back and I'm going to start judging everybody's sin. I just know you got it, and I just want you to expose it to yourself. I want you to apply God's Word and God's law to your hearts and your life, and you see the sin that's built up in it. No holds barred, just let's see. Well, it's a sin. Lord, forgive me. Draw me close. That's what's wrong with our churches today. You got a bunch of people coming to church. You got a bunch of people hearing something like God loves you, and He does. I sung about it. I know He does. But He loves you enough not to let you stay the way you are in a sinful condition. You see what I'm talking about? The law is there for us as a tool to show us just how bad we are compared to God. So the law is good. The law is holy. It's us. Let's quit blaming the church. Let's quit blaming the preacher. Let's quit blaming your co-workers. Let's quit blaming anyone else in your family, anyone else in your life that you say are making you sin. Any situation in your life that you say, I'm justified. Are you to a point now in your lives that you're sinning over and over and over again, and you don't even consider what you're doing a sin because, yeah, I have not seen any consequences of it yet. Listen, there will be a day when we will live the consequences of our sins unless we let the law expose them and we get on our knees and ask God to forgive us. Our churches need more of Romans chapter 7. They need to know. Every single one of us in here needs to know that we are not sinless. how can we even say that we're good? When Jesus asked, and he said, there's none good save the Father. You know, in that sense, there are none of us that are good. The only reason why we can be considered good is because of what God did for us. Do you see? I can't figure out why he made it, you know, how he can have made it any clearer for his readers. The law's good. But you can't live. You can't expect to be saved, to be counted righteous by the law. You can only be saved or counted righteous by Christ and what he did for us. You know, it's when you come to the idea of understanding that you're a saved child of God, and you become saying, well, I'm good. I'm a good old Baptist. When I die, I know I'm going to be with Jesus, and that's all that matters. You know, there's more that matters. He wants you to start becoming like him. Now, I didn't say be like him. I said start becoming like him. He wants you to understand that the sin in your life, in the hidden recesses of your life, he wants those exposed, he wants those forgiven, and he wants you to draw closer to him in fellowship with him. You can't confess something that you don't realize is sin. The Word of God does that. There's a lot of folks who won't come to church simply because they don't want to hear how bad they are. Makes me feel bad. So, it's true. This morning, if you're here and you're a saved child of God, it is this time right now that you have to get right with Him. You have to let the Word of God expose your sin, the deepest, most, all of it. Just give it to Him. Draw. Are you going to sin again? Yes. But you'll know it's sin. And it'll be easier for you to confess it to Him. And if you're here today, or you're maybe, you know, maybe you're listening to this on Facebook, whatever the case, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, none of this matters to you. Because your sin, just one sin has caused you to die, to be eternally separated from God. You see what I'm saying? It's not about I've got hidden sins, you've got a sin. But here's the great thing about it is, if you find yourself in that position where you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never asked Him to come into your heart and life, you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins, from that one prayer, that one conversation with God, from His invitation, He could change your life forever. He'll wipe out any past sins. He'll wipe out any future sins. He'll wipe out your present sins. And you'll stand justified before God one day. Yes, you'll continue to sin. But you'll never understand what it'd be like to be a child of the King. To stand before Him one day sinless. Because if you pass up this opportunity to ask Him into your heart, if you pass this up, there may not be another opportunity, and you'll stand before God one day with all your sins in front of Him. And you'll have no excuse because the law was there. So this morning, I hope and pray that God has given you the gift of everlasting salvation. I hope and pray that when you are able to, you know, to speak with God, read God's Word, and honestly go before God and say, God, I've done this, this, and this. I've been sinning. I didn't realize it was sin, but Your Word told me it was, so I'm going to give it to You and I ask forgiveness for it. Get a clean slate with God. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I have no doubt in my heart right now that He's talking to you. That He's knocking on your heart's door.
if he's doing that, one word, the answer is always the same. Yes, Lord. Yes. So as we stand in prayer and meditation, this is your opportunity to give it to God.